Moikka! Tässä on tämmöinen erikoisjakso Kujala-podcastia näin kesän kunniaksi. Justin Peters on amerikkalainen teologi ja opettaja, joka on ollut täällä Suomessa käymässä. Ja hän opettaa ja puhuu paljon niistä epäraamatullisista opetuksista, joita uskon sana liikkeessä on. Ja nyt tässä seuraavassa lyhyessä haastattelussa käydään joitakin näitä näkemyksiä läpi ja mitä ne ovat ja mitä Raamattu niistä todella sanoo. Tervetuloa mukaan.
Well, a very long story short is that I was born with cerebral palsy, which is why I'm in this motorized scooter, and I can walk on hand crutches, but I need this for longer distances. But when I was a teenager, when I was 16 years old, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, Justin, God has spoken to me and he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith. And at age 16, this really resonated with me. I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to do the things that my friends were doing and, you know, run and play football and American football and all that kind of stuff. And so he told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown at the time, Vicksburg, Mississippi, by the name of Nora Lam, L-A-M. She was a Chinese woman who wrote a book entitled China Cry. And back in the 80s, she was, 70s and 80s, she was a really well-known faith healer. And so at age 16, I thought that I had the faith. I believe that I, you know, this neighbor of mine spent a lot of time with me in the weeks leading up to Nora Lam's arrival for her crusade. And he would show me a lot of scripture that was taken out of context, like Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, by his stripes we are healed. 3 John 2, Beloved, I pray that in all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And so he was taking those verses out of their context. But at age 16, I didn't know that that's what he was doing. I didn't know anything about hermeneutics. I had never even heard the word hermeneutics. So he had me completely convinced that I was going to be healed. And so I thought that I had mustered up all the faith. And I went to see Nora Lam fully expecting to be healed. And of course, I wasn't. I was not healed. And I went to see a couple of other faith healers as well. So that was my first exposure to the Word Faith movement. And some have made the accusation against me that the reason that I teach against the Word Faith movement now is because that I'm bitter about what happened to me as a teenager. But I can tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. If I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine because I've got all of eternity to live without it. So there's not a bitter bone in my body about not being healed. But I do what I do because I'm driven by the truth of God's Word. And I now understand what I did not understand back then, but the Word of Faith movement is actually rooted in cultic philosophy, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism. And it's a warmed over version of those ancient heresies that are still around today, and has a very aberrant view of the doctrine of God, very aberrant Christology, very aberrant view of the doctrine of Christ and His atonement, an aberrant view of the Holy Spirit. And so once I began to study this movement at a more academic level, then I began to realize that, wow, the Word of Faith movement is not, it's not Christian at all. It's just cultic doctrine wrapped in some Christian terminology. And so I've been teaching against it ever since.
So one of the main theses of the Word of Faith movement is the law of attraction. So what does that mean?
Yeah, so the Word of Faith movement teaches that whatever you think about, you will attract to yourself. Whatever you speak, you will attract to yourself, whether positive or negative. That our words in and of themselves have creative power. In fact, that we have, in our words, we have the same creative power as does God. And so therefore, if you need money, if you need healing, you can speak these things into existence. If you think positive thoughts, then the positive thoughts will engage universal laws of attraction. It's also known as the secret, more commonly. and the universe will bring positive things to you. Conversely, if you think negative thoughts, then the universe will bring negative things to you. And if you're sick, it's because you've been thinking sick thoughts or you've been saying some negative confessions. So that's fully cultic. That that ascribes to man an ability that only God possesses. According to Scripture, only God can speak things into existence out of nothing. That is something that only God can do. God spoke the worlds into existence. He is the author of life. We cannot do what God Himself and only Himself does. So the faith preachers blur that line between God the Creator and us His created.
Isn't it also true that our attitude and the way we see things, it also affects reality?
Right, sure. I mean, our demeanor, our general attitude on life can have impacts on us. If you have a dour, negative outlook on life all the time, you're probably going to be a rather unpleasant person to be around. And so it will certainly, come through in your personality and other people will sense that. So yeah, that's common sense. You know, that we would all affirm those things. But the faith preachers claim that as long as you think healthy thoughts, then those healthy thoughts can actually internally heal your body of whatever disease you have. No matter how, and I think I have a pretty positive outlook on life. I think I'm a pretty happy person. But no matter how happy I get, no matter how good of a mood I'm in, I can't remove my cerebral palsy. You know, this is something I was born with, and barring an act of God, it'll be something I die with. So that's a very different thing. You know, the faith preachers say that you can literally, we have the same creative ability as does God to create things out of nothing. And that is not something we can do. That's not a power that our words have at all. So other than just a kind of a general disposition of our personality and things like that, that's about as far as it goes.
Another common teaching in the Word of Faith movement is that because God created us as His image, that we are also little gods. What does that mean?
Yes, they actually teach that if you are a Christian, you are in fact a little god. They believe that when God created Adam, that God created Adam as an exact duplicate of Himself. Adam was a carbon copy of Yahweh. And then Adam fell, which of course brings up a lot of questions. If Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? So their doctrine is very problematic. But when Adam sinned, he lost his deity, then transferred it to Satan. When this happened, the real Yahweh God was kicked out of planet Earth. And theoretically, he's still up there somewhere, but he's got no access to planet Earth. Well, Satan then becomes the legal god of planet Earth, which he is not. God is a legal god of planet Earth. But then, according to Word Faith theology, when a person gets saved, when someone becomes a Christian, then he regains his deity that Adam supposedly had before he fell. And so we become gods, which is the same thing as Mormonism. That's what Mormonism teaches. And so it's a very heretical doctrine. So as human beings, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, and we have the potential and the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to know God. Unlike any of the other created order, dogs and cats will never know God, but we as humans can through Christ. But that does not mean we are God. In fact, it was the temptation, the very first temptation which led to the very first sin, was to be just like God. That's what led to the whole fallen state in the first place. So it's very ironic that the faith preachers would teach that if you're a Christian, you're a god. That's exactly what led to the whole fall in the first place. So it's a dreadfully ironic thing. The faith preachers blur that line between God the Creator and us as created. But it is the little God's doctrine that is at the heart of the prosperity gospel, because a God cannot be poor and a God cannot be sick. So that is why they hold so tenaciously to health and wealth, because supposedly we're gods. And a God can't be poor and a God cannot be sick.
This has to do with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. What does the Word of Faith movement think about the sovereignty of God?
Yes, they hate the sovereignty of God. They have a very low view of God's sovereignty. They teach that God cannot act in the earth unless he first gets man's permission to do so. That God is literally illegal in the earth. And before God can do anything, he must have our permission. I've got many clips in my seminar of faith preachers saying this. But yet that is in direct contradiction to what Scripture itself teaches. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." And some word faith adherents have looked at that verse and they say, "Oh, well, that just means that God can do whatever he wants to do in heaven, not on earth. If he wants to do something in the earth, then he has to have our permission." But Psalm 135 verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all of the deeps." So God can do whatever he wants to do, and he does not need our permission to do it.
So do these preachers want to emphasize the power of our faith in directing God?
Yeah, they do. So they teach that when God spoke, his words were containers of a tangible substance called faith, hence Word of Faith movement. And they teach that we as believers, we can use our own words of faith to speak things into existence, to create our own reality. They teach that everything that exists is made out of faith, like faith is a tangible substance. So the chair I'm sitting in, the jacket on my back, that's actually made out of faith. And when we speak, we can use our own words of faith to create our own physical reality.
The understanding of sin in the Word of Faith movement, and also in evangelical churches where self-help is emphasized, is quite weak.
Yes, the faith preachers rarely talk about sin. But when they do, it's never defined in biblical terms. It's never defined as treason that we commit against God when we break his laws. And by breaking his laws, that incurs his righteous wrath against sin. It's never portrayed in that way, which is the biblical way. Rather, when they do talk about sin, sin is just something that holds you back. It prevents you from having your best life now. They really do not believe in original sin. In fact, I have clips in my seminar of these faith preachers saying that they believe in original goodness, which is in direct opposition to Scripture. So, they rarely talk about sin, but when they do, it's diluted, it's diminished. It's something that prevents you from being fulfilled, not something that incurs the righteous wrath of God.
So if we don't have the right understanding of sin, we cannot really have the right understanding of the gospel. Is that right?
Exactly. If you don't have a correct view of sin, you cannot have a right understanding of the gospel. And until you first realize that you are a sinner, that your sins have earned the wrath of God, and that the only way to have the wrath of God removed is to repent of sin, turn from sin, and place your trust in Christ, then you're still lost in your sins. So anything short of that is a false gospel. And the prosperity gospel basically says to people, if you become a Christian, then God will make you wealthy and he'll heal your body. Well, almost everyone on the planet wants those things. They appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. So you have literally hundreds of millions of people around the world that have responded to the prosperity gospel, but they have not responded to the true gospel.
Okay, so who are some of these preachers then who teach health and wealth?
Yes, absolutely. So some of the more prominent names would be Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Andrew Womack, Joyce Meyer, Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson out of Bethel Church, Redding, California, Todd White, the guy with the dreadlocks who goes around on the street healing people's supposedly short legs, making their short legs grow. Those are some of the more prominent names. Joseph Prince is another one. Then you have a lot of African prosperity preachers that maybe most in the West are not real familiar with, but David Oyedepo, a guy named Pastor Chris. So Joel Osteen. Unfortunately, this is the face of Christianity around most of the world today. It's this health and wealth prosperity gospel, which is a different gospel altogether.
What is your advice to someone who maybe now has questions about some of these teachers?
Yeah, absolutely. There are a lot of false teachers out there, but there are some good teachers out there as well. And so I would commend to people men like John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Mike Riccardi, a friend of mine, excellent preacher, Paul Washer, Vody Balcom, and Jim Osman, Osman. So you can Google those names. And I'd say probably at the top of that list would be John MacArthur, simply because of the breadth of his ministry. So those are good men who are expositors of Scripture. In other words, what I want our listeners to understand, you need to look for expository preachers, not topical preachers. You want to look for a man who takes the Word of God and verse by verse goes through it, reads the text, explains the meaning of it, as opposed to someone who just has a bunch of personal stories and anecdotes and maybe a few ideas, and then they try to import those into Scripture and use a Bible verse, you know, here and there, just kind of scattered around. That's topical preaching. That's not what you want. You want exposition. And those names that I just listed, those are men who do exposition, going verse by verse through the text, reading it, explaining the meaning, to keep the verses of Scripture in their proper context. Because it's only when Scripture is in its proper context that you can get to the true meaning of the text. And there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than the nourishment and shepherding of our eternal souls. In every area of life, we seek out people who are very good at what they do. We want a good mechanic to fix our car. We want a good dentist to fill our cavities. You know, we seek out people who are professionals. Except, it seems, when it comes to the one area of life that is by far the most important, the preaching of God's Word, the nourishment of our eternal souls, then it's like, oh, anything will do. You know, I like him. He makes me laugh. You know, no, find someone, those men I listed, and listen to those men, read what they've written, nourish your souls through that. That is by far the most important thing.
And what is the role of a church in a Christian's life?
Some churches are starting to open back up, but a lot of people they still don't want to go to church, so they do online church. So they'll get up on a Sunday morning and they'll live stream whatever church they like to watch, and they think that's church. That's not church. That is not church. Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves." You can't assemble behind a computer screen. You're to assemble with the body, with the saints, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is vitally important. If you just sit at home and watch some preacher on Sundays and think you're doing church, I've even heard of people doing communion by themselves, watching a TV, you know, a monitor, and they'll do communion. That's not church. You're not being fed. You're not being shepherded. You're not accountable to anyone, for one thing. You need to be in a doctrinally sound church. Go to it. Pandemic, no pandemic, it doesn't matter. We have an instruction from Christ not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. So we go to church, and if you're a Christian, you should absolutely be in a church. You cannot grow in Christ outside of the fellowship of the local body. Can't do it. So I'm not opposed, by the way, to watching doctrinally sound preachers as a supplement, you know, at home in your spare time or whatever, your time of study. That's fine. I do that myself. But it's not a substitute for worship. it's just a supplement